We're in the throes of working our way through Romans 8. If you are visiting with us, we're trying to do a chapter at a time. I was going to say to varying degrees of success. I'm not sure success is the right word. But when every now and then we'll pause and do a mini-series within the series. And so when we get into Romans 8, the key to what Paul has been talking about there, the struggle that takes place between the flesh and the spirit. Paul has been talking about this tension between the flesh and the spirit, and so we come into chapter 8 in Romans and says, so now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? He could sort of stop the letter there, but he keeps going. He lets us know what that looks like. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. He's building this, it's like a lawyer building this thesis of where we've come from, being dead in our sin, to actually now providing a solution. We've been set free from sin and then looking at how we have victory over sin. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. And he sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Isn't that fantastic? These four verses are just filled with all that we are and have in Jesus Christ and the gift of God. It's a great Trinitarian passage. And he did this so that that just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the spirit. And again, Paul has been talking about this tension between the flesh and the spirit. He said that we have victory over sin, but there's still the struggle. And he says in verse 24 of the previous chapter, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And this is this struggle that goes on. So he launches into chapter 8 in dealing with, in introducing, he has mentioned the Spirit back in chapter 5, but the Spirit is mentioned something like 18 times during chapter 8. Now, clearly the one who makes the difference for us as followers of Christ. So the question at the forefront of his readers, if you're reading this letter, is not like in Acts 2 when Peter preached, they said, what must I do to be saved? The answer that the readers are asking here is that, okay, now that I'm a Christian, how is it that I can win the battle over sin in my life that God has already won for me? How can I live out what is true in reality, but for that to be my reality now? And so in chapter 8, Paul talks about the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who is the source of this divine power of God for holy living. But one of the difficulties that we have when we begin to launch into a subject like this is not only like the early readers of this letter, there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. So the Gentiles, their understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit was post-Pentecost, post-Acts chapter 2. That was predominantly their understanding of this person that they talked about, the Holy Spirit. But for the Jewish listeners, and we know there are a number of them, that's why there was a little bit of a divide within the church. You're made up of these two different, not factions, but groups. So for the Jews in there, their understanding of the Holy Spirit, thankfully that had a lid on it, goes back to the Old Testament. So that there's two different lenses that they're reading this text through. If we went around this size of a group of people today, there's a whole bunch of other lenses that it's coming through. Your own experience, your own faith background. I mentioned to you last week, I grew up in the Open Brethren Assemblies in Tassie. You know, they barely talked about the Holy Spirit because it had only brought division. Interesting, the very thing that would bring unity to the church here in Rome, which is what Paul was aiming at, so that they could be unified, so that it could be the trigger point for his mission across to Spain. The thing that was going to draw them together was the person of the Holy Spirit. And yet for so many of us, this has been a hot topic, or one you don't discuss, or it's caused division or divide or hurt and all of those sorts of things. So if they had different lenses they were looking at, so too do we. Now, last Sunday was what Sunday? What was last Sunday? Pentecost. It was Pentecost Sunday. I know for us Baptists, we don't sort of have much of a liturgical calendar, but last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, which is 50 days after Passover. And Passover was when Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, and 50 days after that was Passover. And so last Sunday was Pentecost. And so we know that at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, something significant took place. But we asked the question this morning because my frustration was we're ready to launch into what the baptism of the Spirit is, what the filling of the Spirit is. But I really wanted us to go back beyond that, because we ask ourselves the question, what was the experience of the Holy Spirit prior to Acts chapter 2? Is the Holy Spirit that appears in the Old Testament the same one that we see poured out in Acts chapter 2? What was the experience of the Holy Spirit of Old Testament believers? What did that look like? Because that would feed into the understanding of the readers of this letter. So that's important for us, because Paul's writing in a particular to a particular context. And the context involved both Gentiles, who are believers, and also Jews, and both of them have different lenses. And so for us this morning, part of this morning is simply to unpackage a little bit from the Old Testament about this person of the Holy Spirit. But my dilemma is for sometimes for us as Christians, we say, why do we want to do that? It's the so what. In other words, so what how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament believer. I'm an Acts 2 person. So you've got to try and answer the so what question. But what actually happens is that, you know, if the Holy Spirit was active, as we're going to look at, as he was in the Old Testament, pre-Pentecost, then he wants to be a whole lot more active in your life and my life and the life of the Church of God today, post-Pentecost. So let's have a look at this. We're going to look at seven revelations of how the Old Testament saints experienced the Holy Spirit. And that's a long, you normally look for a pithy little statement. I couldn't make it any shorter. That's how it is. And if you want to have a look, there's some really good resources. I had to dig out some old systematic theology books by Roy Zuck and Lewis Berry Schaefer and Piper and a couple other crew. So those are some of the sources I've referred to. One of the key verses that lays the setting for this is John 15, verse 26. And this is Jesus before he's been crucified. He's saying to them, "But I will send you," so this is yet to come, "the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." It's a great Trinitarian passage. There you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one little text. And what he's doing in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, Jesus mentions in each of those chapters, "I'm going to be going away from you, but that's okay. It's going to be to your benefit that I leave." And if you're one of the disciples of Jesus, you're sitting there thinking, how would it be good if you leave us? I mean, we have given up our lives to follow you and walk in your path. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to go away, and it's going to be to your benefit. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to dwell in you. Now, for those early disciples, they're thinking Holy Spirit. Where are they thinking from? They're thinking Old Testament. So Jesus is already laying the path. And, of course, we see this happen in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. "And all the believers were meeting together in one place." This is post the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension in Acts chapter 1. "And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting." So this was not just a spiritual experience. This was a physical happening that took place. then what looked like flames and tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. That's where I love the New Living Translation. It uses the word languages because there were people in there that were from all different tongues and dialects from different countries. And they're sitting there hearing what's taking place, the disciples who are Galileans. And they say, what is this? We're hearing these Galileans speak in our language. Where did they learn to speak? It was the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in a known language. It wasn't gobbledygook. And people were hearing that and understanding the message. As the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. And then verse 16, 17, he says, no, what you, because they're saying these guys are drunk. And Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's a bit early. And he says, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. So where's he go? Old Testament. Joel had an understanding of the Holy Spirit. He said, in the last days, so Peter puts us there, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I stopped there partly because of time, but partly because also we only see the first half of this vision fulfilled, and Peter places us then in the last days. This is the birth of the church. And he says, these are the last days. And what will happen in the last days is God's Spirit will be poured out, which is what happened. He was describing what was happening. He's describing what Jesus had talked about back in John chapter 14, John 15, John 16, and mentioned in Acts chapter 1. And so as he does this, but the last part of this where the sky's darkened and the clouds and it all goes pear-shaped, that's still yet future. Joel's prophecy there hasn't yet been fulfilled, but the first part has. He says, that's what you're witnessing. These guys aren't drunk. This is what's taking place. So what does the activity of the Holy Spirit look like pre-Pentecost? Was it the same person of the Holy Spirit that was poured out? And what was the experience of this Holy Spirit? So the first thing we want to look at is the Spirit as creator and sustainer of life. So the Old Testament believers were conscious of God's Spirit as creator and sustainer. We see this in a number of passages, so I'm careful of proof texting. Proof texting is where you sort of pull a text out to justify your position. What you say. But let me say to the verses, we just see consistent testimony of these right across Scripture. And the key with looking at a text is that it aligns with the context that it's in and also the books around it. So what else was happening of the Spirit in this context and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? So hopefully it's not just sort of pulling something out, although that's what it might look like, but we get an idea of the understanding of the Holy Spirit in the minds of Old Testament. So Job 33 verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You and I think that the reason that we're sitting here and, you know, we're exercising, you're trying to keep fit, you're taking your vitamins or your oil with whatever omega in it that you need, going to the gym or not going to the gym, you know, watching your weight, and going to the doctor, getting your bloods checked and all good things. You think that's keeping you alive and going to that, you know, make it to tomorrow. Today's a good day. I'm still upright. But it's not. You know, God is not only the creator, he's also the sustainer. You know, the reason you and I have breath in our lungs today, and we sing about this, a great song, is because God sustains us. He not only gives us life, he sustains that life. And that is appointed to the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not just in Job. Psalm 149, 29, 30 says, this is a stunning passage. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. You know, when you're conceived in your mother's womb, you're part of the sovereign creation of God. Every birth of every child is a sovereign work of God and a miracle to behold. That is God's Spirit. And every breath that we breathe, it is the Spirit of God that allows us to remain alive. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and this was understood in the Old Testament. And we continue to live and move and have our being on the basis of the Spirit of God. Now, don't stop your exercise. Be careful what you eat and all of those sorts. Keep taking your Omega, whatever they are. Cost you a fortune. But understand that it's the Spirit of God that not only creates this world, has created you as an incredibly special and meaningful person. Not only created you, He sustains you. This is the experience of the Old Testament saints. Also, secondly, the Spirit providing new life. Old Testament believers had this understanding of new birth. And one of the reasons we get an idea of this is from actually the New Testament. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3 having a conversation with Jesus? And John 3 is a really familiar passage to a lot of people, even people who don't go to church. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's not something that happens when you die. It begins when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the faith. When you believe in Him, we receive His eternal life. Now, the thing is, what Jesus is talking about here to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a religious heavy of the day. He was a teacher. And Jesus says to him, "You know, these things that I'm talking to you, you're a respected Jewish teacher," he says in John 3, "and yet you don't understand these things." So what that is saying to us is that what he's teaching is not new. It was already understood. What was he teaching about? New birth. He was talking about being born again, particularly in relation to the Spirit. And this is pre-death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So there is an understanding pre his death, burial, and resurrection that life, new life, eternal life, was in the Spirit of God. And this was their understanding. You know, any Israelite who had ever been saved was born again by God. Just the same as we are born again by God. The Bible says that no one seeks after God. We can turn our back against God, but it's the Spirit of God that does that work in our hearts, that opens our minds up to the things of God and draws us to Himself. That was true, what was happening in the Old Testament. The third thing is the Spirit being present. I love this. In Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10, "I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." You know, this is not said like a child to a parent, "I can never get away from you." That's not the tone it's given in. It's, "I am overwhelmed wherever I am. God's presence is there with us." You know, some of you recently have been with your children while they do dramatic productions, or some of them will play sporting events, and you see the kids get up on stage and do what they do. What you don't sometimes see is off in the wings is the parent that is like the divine coach saying, "You can do this." And the child is looking off to the side and the parent is going... It's like the Holy Spirit is with us. And He's there. He brings conviction. He encourages. He says, "You can do this. I'm here with you." And how much more does having that presence of the Holy Spirit with us encourage us just to keep going, just to take that next step, just to go where no man has gone before or person has gone before? Why? Because God's leading us there. And He says, I will be there with you. You know, one of the great ways this is illustrated is in the life of Moses. And Moses wasn't a king. He was more a civic leader. And he led somewhere between about 1 and 3 million people, the Jews, wandering through the wilderness. How would you like that? He was having a really tough day in Numbers chapter 11. And it was such a tough day that he basically said to God, "God, if you really wanted to show me your love and care for me, you'd take me home. I'm done. I've had enough. This is too hard. You ever had a day like that? That was Moses' day, but God didn't take him home. What he did was remind him of his presence. What he did was raise up 70 other men who were leaders, and he brought them out to where Moses was. In fact, there weren't 70, there were 68. Two stayed in town, but the same thing happened to them. And what happened was the Spirit fell on these 70, and they prophesied straight away. Why tell that story? Well, the prophecy from these men said to Moses and to them that this same Spirit that is upon Moses is upon them as well. There was the presence of God in the person of the Spirit. The only time that they prophesied, but God was in them. You know, the two guys who hung out back in town and didn't go out with everybody else, they did exactly the same thing. Have a look in it in Numbers chapter 11, where the Spirit of God was there present. But also the Spirit of God as the counselor and teacher. We're more familiar with this. We understand this role of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what the New Testament tells us. But we also see it in the Old Testament. Last year we worked our way through the book of Nehemiah in chapter 9, verse 20. It says there that you sent your good Spirit to instruct us, and you did not stop giving them manna from heaven or water for their thirst. Their understanding was that one of the things that the Holy Spirit did, not only was he present with them, not only would he provide new life, not only was he the creator and sustainer, but he also was the counselor and the teacher. He would provide wisdom. And we see this also later on in the chapter in verse 30, where it says, in your love you were patient with them for many years. This is the Jews. You sent your Spirit who warned them through the prophets, but they wouldn't listen. See, how did the Spirit work? Through the prophets. He would speak into the life of Israel and say, I want you to actually begin to behave like God wants you to behave, because if you don't, there are going to be other countries that are going to come and take you captive. And the Spirit was doing that, and they didn't listen. That sound familiar? Sometimes we feel led by the Spirit, or the Spirit speaks to us through the Word. You see, that's one of the ways that the Spirit was doing it in Nehemiah, where the Word was read. It was the Holy Spirit that would give them understanding, but would also then enable them to actually live out that Word that they had the understanding of, which is the same thing that the Spirit does today, which is exactly what we sung about before I got up today. Was that Spirit would give us understanding of the Word of God for us. So we see him as the counselor and the teacher, but also the Spirit enabling craftsmanship and artistic ability. I love this one. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, in ministry, let's just take it through the New Testament. It's not all about the pastors and the worship leaders and all of those people that do the front things. You know, where we get to the Old Testament, there are God who gifts people who are the chippies. I don't know if they had plumbers. You'd hope so. At least the equivalent. Your tradies. Your silversmith. Your guys who mucked around with stone. Your stonemasons. God worked in them as well. And there's a passage in Exodus chapter 31, which says, then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. Don't you love it? He wasn't a priest. He wasn't the preacher. He wasn't even the trumpeter. But he was someone who had expertise in all kinds of craft. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold and silver and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. You know, all you tradies, all you artisans, you musicians, all you creative people, God says, I use you, I gift you. And we thank him for that. God gives us these abilities, but in this setting, there's above and beyond. That God says to Bezalel, He calls him by name and filled him with his spirit. This is not just a technical skill that he learned, although it is that, but a divinely empowered ministry that exalts God and builds faith. You know, last year we had the privilege to be overseas and we were able to go into a whole bunch of cathedrals. And I was just thinking of the one that just burned down, in France, Paris. Not thank you. And unfortunately, one of the things that went there was the timber work. And the timber work in there was absolutely, I like mucking around with wood, but the timber work in there was absolutely stunning. These were just clever artisans that had got in there. And in that setting, I know it's in another ministry expression of faith, but just amazing to the glory of God. You walk in there and the stained glass. So much of it, that's why they built those things. You know, you can be encouraged by this today. Particularly you men, you women that are good with your hands, creative, goldsmiths, silversmiths, your plumbers, your builders. There's a work there filled with the Spirit. We need to move on. The Spirit empowering to denounce evil and declare righteousness. You know, there's so much of this in the Old Testament, particularly the minor prophets and also the judges. Micah chapter 3 verse 8. And these individuals generally worked by themselves. They were men and women who God would speak to, and they would highlight and denounce evil and declare the rightness of God. That was their role. And by the way, most if not all of them died not pleasantly. Micah says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of God, and I'm filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion." This is like the person of God coming and standing before the king and before the nation and saying, "Your ways are ungodly," and naming what that evil looked like and how they treated the downhearted, the stranger, the pilgrim, the refugee. All of these sorts of ways, particularly in the minor prophets, the prophet would stand up and declare evil and the righteousness of God. You know, someone who in particular was like this was John the Baptist, remember? Interestingly, when you're talking about the filling of the Spirit, he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. You've got to be careful about building a theology around one passage. So anyhow, maybe we'll look at that when we get down the track. But what he did was actually declare the evil of the leader of the day. Remember Herod's unlawful marriage. He called it for what it was. He declared the evil and announced the righteousness of God, and it cost him his head. And he was filled with the Spirit. The judges of God, we see that over and over and over. In Judges chapter 3 verse 10, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and he judged Israel." Chapter 6 verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon." 11:29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah." 14 verse 6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat." These were men and women of power, not their own, the Spirit of God. You know, if that was the experience in the Old Testament pre-Pentecost, where are the men and women of God like that today that are calling out evil and declaring the righteousness of God? You know, I love the work that we do each year with Pong. You know, we play table tennis. What do we do it for? We're raising money for particularly child sex victims in Southeast Asia, Thailand, Cambodia. You know who the individual is that runs that? A mate of mine, Adrian Rouse. He's one who has stood up, empowered by the Spirit of God, calling evil what is evil and declaring the righteousness of God. Where are those men and women today that are going to stand out and claim what domestic violence is? That are talking about bridging the gap, the inequality with Indigenous Australians, naming racism for what it is, the divide between the rich and the poor, destruction of human life, God's heart for the refugee and the stranger. Where are those men and women of God filled with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost power? These judges did that in the Old Testament and they died for it. You know, there's a reason why we look back, because we learn from their faith and what it is to live lives of faith. This final one, because we need seven, talking about the Holy Spirit, number of God. The Spirit in speaking, in bringing victory over fear. When God wants to encourage the people to rebuild the temple after being captive in Babylon, he said in Haggai chapter 2 verse 5, "My Spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. You know, God was with them while they were in Egypt. God raised up Moses to call them out of Egypt. They were in slavery. God was with them there for 400 years. And yet when God called them out of Egypt, he reminded them that the Spirit would be upon them, just like he was. And Jewish people were returning from judgment in Haggai's day in Babylon. And they take heart in the fact that this same Spirit of God goes before them and is with them. Therefore, they do not need to fear. Parallels with Zechariah 4 verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies." What a great way to finish. Understanding the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. If you think that's good, then you wait till Acts 2 where the Spirit goes bunta and just baptizes people in the Spirit of God and his power goes forth. Because what it does for us today is, if this is this Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, how much more we see and experience the Holy Spirit today in the New Testament. So what is that looking like for us today? How is it that the Spirit of God is speaking into your life today? To you, for you and I to be understanding the Holy Spirit in this context. Peter announces that we've entered into the last days, this day of the church, where God's people would be born of the Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit to bear witness. Though they be dead, may we learn of the power in which they lived. Amen.